already. Hey, check this out. One Sunday, this old cowboy, he entered into this church service and he's wearing these grubby old jeans and the denim shirt. He's got scuffed up boots and a worn out Bible. However, the people of this congregation, they're all dressed with expensive clothes and accessories. Should have changed my outfit. And so the cowboy, he took the seat, and the other people, they not only moved away from him, but neither could, they didn't greet him, they didn't speak to him, nothing. They ignored him during the whole service. And then when the service was over, the old cowboy, he was leaving, a deacon approached him and asked the old cowboy to do him a favor. And he said to the cowboy, he says, "Hey, cowboy, before you come back in here again, why don't you have a talk with God? And you ask him what he thinks is the appropriate attire for coming here to worship." So the old cowboy, he assured the deacon that he would. He talked to God about it. But sure enough, the next Sunday when he shows up for services again, he's wearing the same old raggedy clothes. And once again, he was completely shunned and ignored. And sure enough, the deacon approaches him again and says, "I thought I told you to speak to God about what you should wear before you came back to our church services." And the old cowboy replied, "Well, I did." And the deacon said, "Well, if you spoke to God, why did he tell you was the proper attire for worshiping here?" And the cowboy said, "Well, sir, God told me he didn't have a clue what I should wear. He said he's never been here before." Woo. That's a stinger. How many guys can identify with that cowboy there? And I'm assuming you, because you went visiting somewhere else. Hello. Huh? Have you ever been there, folks? Have you ever been to a church service and you really do wonder if God is even here? Anybody? Oh, folks, but that's right. Here comes the punchline. Did you know, believe in wondering if God really is there? It's not just true for one congregation. Get this. It's being repeated every single day across our whole nation. And can anybody guess how? When Christians walk around acting like we've got practical amnesia. You talk about God being absent. What are we doing, folks? Week after week, here's the problem. We say we know who we are as the church, but half the times with our lips and our lives, we're giving a different impression. We're acting like we don't even know who we are. And the problem is, folks, it doesn't just affect us. It doesn't just affect our walk with Christ. That behavior could keep somebody from coming to Christ. Therefore, to avoid this atrocity, because that's what it is, it's an atrocity. It's an atrocity, folks. We are going to continue in our study from the Word of God on the people of God entitled, "Will the Real Church Please Stand Up?" We're getting better, but I still got to keep going. We've already seen, folks, in our study, if we're going to stop acting like we got this practical amnesia, we've got to understand who we are. The Bible says we are the body of Christ. We're a body of brides, a body of one, a body of hope, a body of joy, a body of love, a body of peace, a body of strangers, a body of disciples, a body of servants, and a body of rebels. And last time we saw, we are called to be a body of what? Worshippers of Jesus Christ. You talk about common sense. Jesus said it's the greatest commandment of all time to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's what we're supposed to be. Worshippers of God. Plain and simple, right? And what we saw, the horrible atrocity was the American church, we're worshiping, all right? We're worshiping anything and everything but God. We are worshiping our things. We're worshiping our titillation or entertainment. In fact, we are now starting to worship our treasure. And folks, the problem is this. It's not just, "Oh, well, I've just stopped being a body of worshipers." No, we're given an impression. We're given an impression that the Church of Jesus Christ, listen, is nothing but a body of heartless, greedy idolaters of man. Just like everybody else in the world. And I know that's not the kind of church that Jesus Christ came to die for. How about you? But that's right, folks, believe it or not. That's not the only thing we need to know about the church. If we're going to stop acting like practical amnesia, not everybody stood up. So guess what? There's got to be more, and there is. You guys are on the ball. You're feeling the heat. I mean, don't give each other the evil eye. You know what I'm saying? The person who stood down, maybe they don't know the routine. You know what I'm saying? But that's right. Hey, we're going to have to go back to the body of love. But that's right. The 13th thing we need to know, we are a body of warriors. Huh? It's time to pump you up. Okay, you can hide, buddy, but we see you right over there. He's so modest, he just sits there and acts like he's small. You know what I'm saying, right? But that's right. Ev's leading the way by example. Woo! I tell you what, he's ripped. But that's right. Don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, I tell you what. Hey, if you find 1 Timothy, what do you do? Hey, Ryan. If you find 3 Timothy, what do you do? That's right. Get a new book. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What are we really called to be, warriors of God? Hey, folks, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. It's all over the place in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Here's what the Apostle Paul uses, very analogies of who we are in Christ. What have we become? And he uses an analogy of how we're supposed to live the Christian life, our time before we get to heaven. Let's take a look at the text. Chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Then, my son, be strong. It was a good one, wasn't it? Be strong in the grace that is in who? Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard from me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a what? A good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a what? Soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Come on, he goes AWOL. He says no, he wants to please his commanding officer. And in the same way, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And if you still don't get those two analogies, here's another one. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. He says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. And that the Lord, hopefully, folks, would do just that. Folks, according to our text, the Bible is clear that Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy there to look at the Christian life in three different ways. And notice what they were, folks. It was one, you need to run hard, man. You need to train hard just like an athlete. You need to work hard, work your tail off just like a farmer. And third, you need to fight like a what? A soldier, a warrior, right? And folks, notice that not only that, just like a soldier, we should what? We should not get distracted. We should not go AWOL. We should not get distracted in civilian affairs. Why? Because our job as a soldier is to please our commanding officer. Who is who? Jesus Christ is always the safe answer in the church service. And so here's the point, folks. Give me a break. Surely we know this. You talk about common sense. Every Christian, we know it's the church of Jesus Christ. We are called to be a body of warriors. We not only work hard and train hard and fight hard to please our commanding officer, Jesus Christ, but we do so in the context of knowing, beyond a shadow of a doubt, folks, that we are in the midst right now of the greatest cosmic battle of all time. And the souls of men and women hang in the balance, and you and I are to fight for them, right? Oh, that I could say, yes, folks, we've got some problems. And here's the problem, folks. If you look at most churches today, it does not look like we're honing our skills day in, day out, trying to become stronger warriors for God. Are you kidding me? It looks like we're trying to run and hide to the hills, trying to run from God. And so the question is always, is why do we do this? Why? Come on, we're supposed to be warriors for Jesus. We're supposed to be fighting the great cosmic battle. How and why can we get to the point where we've actually stopped fighting the battle? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked there. It works well with my notes. And the first reason why, hell, is pretty common sense, folks. The enemy is a masterpiece. He's throwing three tricks on you and I, and it's working like a charm. The first reason why we've stopped fighting the cosmic battle is because we've started denying the battle. We act like we're not even... We act like the Christian life is a cakewalk. Instead of a battle with actual demons who are bent on destruction, deceiving people straight to hell. I didn't say that, the Apostle Paul did. I mean, how many times does the Scripture have to tell us we are in demonic warfare? Let's take a look at just one of the texts, folks. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12 says, finally, Christian, be strong in what? In the Lord, not yourself. That's the whole key. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You don't have to freak out and be afraid. Just be strong in the Lord. You need to put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the what? No, wait a second. I thought that was just a guy, you know, cartoons with a pitchfork. That ain't real, is it? That's just a scare tactic thought up by preachers to get you in line because all they want is your money. Excuse me, I don't think so, folks. He says, for our struggle is not against just flesh and blood. Wake up, Christian. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. How many times does the Bible have to tell us, folks? One of the ways, folks, that you and I as Christians get strong in the Lord, it says there in our text, is by what? Was it this? Is it just by... I know, sleeping with the Bible underneath your pillow. Woo! Mighty warrior, mighty warrior. No, I know, here's one. Here's how we get strong. We tape gospel tracts to our eyelids. So every time we blink, we're working on our witnessing techniques. No, this is the ultimate. You're a warrior for Jesus. How? Because you got an I love Jesus bumper sticker. Woo! I actually heard a minister say one time, I don't put the bumper sticker about Jesus. I don't put a fish symbol on my vehicle because I don't want people knowing I'm a Christian when I speed. We could just close in prayer on that one.
How do we come strong in the Lord? What did our text say? Gospel track, eyelids? Is that pillow osmosis? Spiritual osmosis? Bumper sticker 101. No, what did it say? It says you and I as Christians, we do it by putting on the full armor of God. Here's the whole point. Why? What's going on? Why do we need the armor of God in the first place? This is not a cakewalk, it's a war. Paul said not all of our fights and struggles are natural. He says, wake up, Christian. Some of them are supernatural. Some of them from actual demons, and you better wake up. There's somebody out there trying to destroy you in your walk with Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, he's trying to dupe you straight to hell. This is not a game. So we know that. Why do I have to even relate this again? I mean, surely we know as the American church as true warriors of God that there's an actual demonic force out there whose sole purpose is not only to lead people to hell, but to wreak havoc in the Christian life on their way to heaven, right? Are you kidding me, folks? We are in big time trouble. We have been tricked and seduced by the devil himself, and we are losing the battle, and here's one of the reasons why. Everybody knows if you want to win a war, come on, it's common sense, folks. You need to use the element of surprise. It's the old sneak attack, right? Everybody knows that in military history. And what you do, of course, with a sneak attack is you convince your enemy that you're nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. At the moment that they relax just a little bit, you pounce on in for the easy kill. Right? Sneak attack. But we're Christians. We're warriors for Jesus Christ. We're not that stupid. We wouldn't fall for that common trick, right? Are you kidding me, folks? The devil has got us good. And we're not only not fighting the great cosmic battle, he's got us denying that that battle even exists in the first place. And if you don't believe me, folks, let's take a look at what the, quote, church believes about the supernatural. Okay, this is absolutely shocking, folks. Boy, is the enemy winning big time. 85% of all Americans identify themselves as Christians. Excuse me, if that was true, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. Hello. And here's the problem, though. But 39% of those people in America say that although Jesus Christ was crucified, he never had a physical resurrection. What? Well, where do you get that kind of crazy notion from? Well, maybe it's from 35% of people who say they're Christians who say, although Jesus Christ was crucified, he never had a physical resurrection. Wonder where it's coming from. Hey, get this. 54% of all Americans believe that if a person is generally good in life, then they're going to earn a place in heaven. I don't think so. That's not what the Bible says. Why in the world did Jesus go to the cross? But come on. I mean, where are these people getting this mistaken notion? Well, maybe it's from the 38% of people who claim to be Christians who believe a person, if they're good enough, you can earn a place in heaven. What? I still don't know, folks. Maybe it's also from the 11% of Christians who don't know what's going to happen when they die. I thought this one was absolutely amazing. Maybe it's the 2% of Christians who believe that when they die, they're not going to heaven. I don't know about you guys, but I ain't going to that church service. Talk about a bummer. What? You got to be kidding me, folks. 69% of Americans don't believe that hell is an actual location of physical torment where people may be sent. Well, come on. I mean, how do you just escape that in the Bible? Well, folks, maybe it's from the 65% of Christians who say that Satan is not a living being, but just a symbol of evil. And maybe that's why one Christian historian, I believe, said this. He said the Christian body in America is immersed in the crisis of biblical illiteracy. How else can you describe matters when most, quote, church-going adults doesn't mean you're a Christian? Church-going adults reject the accuracy of the Bible. You reject the existence of Satan. You claim that Jesus sinned like everybody else. You see no need to evangelize. You believe that good works are one of the keys to persuading God to forgive you of your sins. In many ways, he says, we are living in the age of theological anarchy. In other words, war, rebellion against who? God. Well, talking about you, I would say the old devil sneak attack. It's working like a charm, you know what I'm saying? I mean, boy, is he a master of deceit? It's almost like he should be called that in the scripture or something. In fact, I'd say he's doing a great job of getting Christians to even deny we're even in a battle, right? And so here's the point, church. If we cannot stop denying the battle between the devil and God, how in the world can we call ourselves warriors of God? Does anybody have a problem with that? Do you see the obvious contradiction? But that's still all. The second reason why we stop fighting the battle is because, get this, man, he goes inside. Boom! He blows you up from the inside out. He gets us to not only deny the battle exists in the first place, he gets us to self-destruct. And it's exactly what Paul warned about, church. He'll take you down from the inside out. He'll get you to do it. He'll get you to plant the bomb. He'll get you to be the bomb. Watch this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. Paul says, "You, my brothers, were called to be wrought free." He said, "But don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. No, you're supposed to use it for Jesus Christ. Rather, serve one another in love." That's the church. That's every Christian. He says the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and if you keep on devouring each other, church, watch out, or you're going to be destroyed by each who? By the devil? You're going to be destroyed by each other. Folks, the Bible's clear. Jesus Christ has set you and I free from sin, not so we can keep on engaging in sin. The Bible has set us free from sin through Jesus Christ so we can get busy serving and loving others because of Him. But not only that, what was the second reason why we've got to be busy loving each other as a church? Paul, it's talk about practical Christianity. It's to protect us. It's to protect us and put up those walls to keep us from devouring, to keep us from biting and ultimately destroying one another. And so here's the ultimate point. Come on. We know this. Come on. We're warriors for God. We know. Come on. There's a serious danger not loving each other because we know if we don't, it's going to lead to our downfall. Folks, we are in trouble. We have been tricked and seduced by the devil. And we're losing the battle. And here's yet another reason why. Everybody knows that if you want to win a war, then one of the elements that you use is not just the element of surprise. It's the element of antagonism. You let your enemy fight. Yeah, of course, let them fight. But here's the trick. You get them to fight, not you. Fight each other. Do you get it? No, let them fight. Let them fight all they want. But just don't fight you. Let them fight each other. And once they start doing that, once they've gone over the edge, bang, you come in and you take them down. So here's the point. We know that. Come on, we're not that stupid. Talk about basic information. I mean, come on, Christians. We know that if we spend all of our time fighting each other, we're never going to get around fighting the enemy. People, he's got us good. And folks, we're not only not fighting the great cosmic battle. He's got us. He's got you and I sabotaging the battle. And for those of you who don't believe me, it's time to watch the video clip again of former Satanists. And they tell folks of what they do to take down churches. They not only come into church sanctuaries. And if you don't think this happened, folks, been here 3 years now. I know of at least about four. Coming here to bring down this church. But I want you to listen, folks. What's the tools they get to self-destruct a church? They don't come on in here. Yeah, they might spray paint some stuff on the altar and freak you out. Yes, they're praying against us. But watch how easy it is to take down a church. Let's take a look.
Christians are the Satanist's worst enemy. They are out to torment you. They are out to blackmail you. They will even kill you. They even tried to kill me when I came out of black witchcraft.
If you're in a church where the Spirit of God is really moving and where the Word of God is really being preached and where prayer is really going up to heaven for the salvation of souls, then they're going to regard you as their mortal enemies, and they're going to be out there trying everything they can to destroy, to kill, and to maim, because that is, of course, the nature of Satan, and that is also the nature of his followers. They will try and infiltrate your church. They will try and set up whispering campaigns against the pastor and the elders. They may even try to seduce the pastor.
For 2 years, I was involved in the Baptist church. I was constantly complaining about the pastor's sermons being too long, being too dry, sowing discord between the people, gossiping about others.
As each member is initiated into the coven, they are commissioned to do a job. And one individual's job may be to desecrate a church.
They'll destroy or desecrate churches, where they'll spray paint Satan right on the altar, just to put fear into that Christian church.
Some Satanists who were handpicked, the most powerful ones, were sent into churches to disrupt the meetings. And we stopped people from going forward when they asked for people to go forward and accept Christ as their Savior.
I personally, in fact, was trained to learn all of the Christian jargon, you know, to say hallelujah and praise the Lord and do all the right things. And yet I had no more idea of Jesus being my Savior than a man on the moon.
If you can tear down the prayer foundation of a church, then you've destroyed that church. And that's what every witch or Satanist plans to do when they go into a church, is to tear down that prayer foundation, and the rest of the church goes quickly after that.
Of those claiming to be Christians don't even believe in a literal devil. And yet they're walking into church services every week. Notice what was the tactic there. Did you hear about so-and-so? The leadership, did you hear what they did? Boring! Sitting right next to you. What? You mean to tell me something as simple as grumbling, whining, complaining could take down a church? Paul not only said in Galatians, we read the text, but the ones who are fighting for the devil admit it. Yet the church refuses to wake up. I don't know about you folks, but I say the devil is doing a masterful job at getting the American church to self-destruct, to fight not him, but each other. You look across the American church, you look at all the church problems, all the church gossip and whining and complaining, all the church splits, woo! I'd say he's doing a masterful job. And here's the point, folks, if we cannot stop sabotaging, if we cannot stop sabotaging the battle between the devil and God, how in the world can we call ourselves warriors for God? You're a warrior, all right. You're a soldier for the devil. And if you're here today, and you know exactly what you're doing, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is willing to forgive you of everything you've ever done. You're looking at somebody who was on the enemy's camp, involved in the occult. The devil is a liar. He only seeks to destroy you. But Jesus Christ has come to give you life. Respond to him today. But maybe you're here today and you're not a Satanist, but you're acting like one. Grumbling, whining, complaining, gossiping. Knock it off! Stop being used as a tool of the devil! And get back to fighting for Jesus Christ! But that's still not all. The third reason why we stopped fighting, get this, man, we started running from the battle. If he can't get us on the first two, oh, he just gets us to check out, man! Hey, but don't feel bad. Jonah did the same thing, man. Check it. Look at this, man. I'm sure we never do something like this. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And he said, simple. Hey, Jonah, I got a mission for you. You go to the great city of Nineveh, and you get there, and you preach against it. Because its wickedness has come up before me, okay? But Jonah what? He ran away from the Lord. He hijacked it out of there. And then he headed for Tarshish. In fact, he went down to Joppa. And he got on a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to what? To flee from the Lord. Well, we don't do that. Folks, the Bible's clear. You talk about common sense. You don't have to pray and fast 15 years to figure out this text. God specifically called Jonah, okay, to preach his truth against Nineveh, the city of wickedness. Okay, but what did Jonah do? Did he hop up, woo, lickety-split, and go preach the truth over there? No, he wasted no time in hightailing it out of there. He simply refused to do what God called him to do. Oh, Jonah, how could you do something like that? What kind of a child of God are you? And so we know that, right? We're not like Jonah, no siree. Oh, how many times have we read that story? And it ain't a story, folks. It's an account. It really happened. How many times, folks? How many Sunday school lessons? How many sermons on that one? Oh, we got it all memorized. Come on. We know as true warriors of God, we're not like Jonah. No, 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 no. We jump at the chance to preach God's truth. We don't shy back in this world of wickedness. We will face any heat. We'll put up with any persecution for the cause of Jesus Christ, right? No. We've been tricked and seduced by the devil, folks. We are losing the battle. Here is yet another reason why. It's the same old tactic. Study military history. You see, everybody knows if you want to win a war, you use different elements, not just the element of surprise, not just the element of antagonism. You use the element of morale. You destroy their morale. And the first way, folks, that the enemy is destroying our morale is he's convincing us that we are no longer needed to fight. We are no longer needed to fight. That's what he puts to your head. For instance, folks, when the going gets tough, and the battle's raging high, he simply tricks Christians to go running high. Maybe you've heard his lies before. Yes, these are lies from the devil. It goes something like this. You know what? I'm getting way too old for this kind of thing. You tell that to Moses, who started ministry when he was 80. I'm just getting way too old for this thing, preacher. It's time to let those young whippersnappers take control. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Maybe you heard his lie like this. You're no longer needed to fight. No, no, so this goes to your head. I'm getting sick and tired of this. I'm getting sick and tired of all these headaches and conflicts and games people play in churches. Let somebody else do it. I quit. No, here's one. I put my time in for the Lord. I put my time in for the Lord. But now it's my time. I'm going to spend the rest of my days doing what I want to do. How many guys heard that lie before? But you put it back in the context of a battle, folks. And can you imagine how idiotic those statements are? Can you imagine if George Washington was getting ready to cross the Delaware and says, you know what, I'm getting too old for this kind of thing. You young whippersnappers need to take on this war. I'm going home. No, no, here's one. Can you imagine on the beaches of Normandy? The soldiers are out there. You talk about a headache. I am sick and tired of this conflict. Hello, I've got better things to do in my life. I quit. What would have happened if they quit on the beaches? Can you imagine? Preach it, sister. I'll turn the pages. Here's one. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, the ultimate warrior, hanging on the cross? He didn't say. Maybe it went like this. He didn't even get to the part where he said, it is finished. No, before he got there, here's what happened. This came out of his mouth. I am sick and tired with you guys. I am sick and tired of your games. Don't you know who I am? I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to enjoy the rest of my life. You're on your own, world. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ did that? Then here's the point, folks. Where in the world do we get off as Christians doing the same thing? I mean, here we are, put it in context. We are in the midst of the greatest cosmic battle of all time. We are charged by Almighty God to rescue people from eternal damnation in hell. And then we can think we can just arbitrarily get up and walk away. You're not a warrior for God. You're a defector for God. You're a chicken. You've gone AWOL. Not even Alexander the Great would put up with that. True story. Alexander the Great conquered the entire known world of his day. And part of his greatness is that he feared nothing at all. Therefore, the one thing he would not tolerate in any of his soldiers was cowardice. Would not tolerate it. And one day when he was holding court for his army, the sergeant of arms brought in one soldier after another. And they were reading accusations against them, and no eye shifted and no one moved as the king pronounced sentence. Often without mercy, one soldier after another. There was no one that could deliver him out of Alexander's hand, and often the sentence for cowardice was death, instant death. And then suddenly came before him a soldier, a young man who was no more than about 17. He was an unusual boy for that part of the world. He was blonde hair, blue eyes. And for a moment, Alexander's face looked at him in silence, and nobody moved, and they saw the hardness from the king's face suddenly leave. And so Alexander the Great asked the sergeant, "What is his crime?" And the sergeant replied, "He was found fleeing in the face of the enemy, and he was discovering cringing in a cave." With this, the king's features hardened again, because one thing he would not tolerate is cowardice. But in the terrible silence that followed, he looked on the boy, and a remarkable thing happened. The king's face softened once more, and he said, Son, what is your name? What is your name?" And with those words, everyone in the hall knew he had won the king's heart, King Alexander. And so the boy breathed a sigh of relief, and he answered, "My name is Alexander." As soon as he said that, the gentleness left the king's face, and he said, "What is your name?" And the boy snapped to attention and replied, "Alexander, sir!" And at that, the king exploded out of a chair, grabbed that boy by his tunic, picked him off his feet, and said, "Son, change your conduct or change your name." Who in the world are we kidding, Christian? If we cannot stop denying the battle, if we cannot stop sabotaging the battle, and we cannot stop running like a chicken from the battle, who in the world are we acting like? We're not acting like a band of Christians. We are acting like a bunch of chickens. I make the same charge today. Christian, change your conduct or change your name. Do not call yourself a warrior for Christ if you refuse to fight for Christ. But that's still not all. And this, I think, is his greatest trick of all, so pay attention. The second way he destroys our morale, he tricks us into thinking we are no longer needed to fight. Then he says this, "Oh no, you're no longer qualified to fight. Maybe you want to fight, but he's got you duped, man. He's got you to thinking you are no longer qualified to fight. And the whole reason is because even though you are armed to the teeth with the very weapons of God, the maker of the universe, nothing can penetrate his armor. Nothing." He tricks you into sitting down and stop fighting. Yeah, it's a big one. Maybe you heard that lie, folks. It simply goes something like this, Christian. Here's his lie. Maybe it sounded like this. "Oh, you blew it now. You blew it now. Look at you. You call yourself a Christian? Look at you, not even the pagans doing that. Oh, you blew a big time this time, buddy. God ain't going to forgive you for that one. Look at you, you're not a warrior for God. You're a loser for God." And folks, here's the problem. Once you buy into that why, because that's exactly what it is, we will not only stop fighting the great cosmic battle, we'll get tricked into sitting down on the battlefield never to get up again. But my Bible says, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And if you confess your sins, Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Christian, if you blow it, and you will, if you fall down, and you will, do not run and hide from your Father. Run to him and receive his forgiveness, like this little boy did with his dad. Remember this one? Let's watch.
What you're about to see now was a surprise for a little boy whose dad has been in Iraq. The scene is a small town in northwest Washington State. U.S. Navy Ensign Bill Hawes, who spent the past 7 months deployed to Iraq, decided to surprise his six-year-old son, hey, John, at school. John didn't know it till he laid eyes on his dad. It took young John a long time to stop crying, but when he did, he mustered the courage to introduce his dad to his classmates, who had all written him letters while he was deployed. It's tough to take, but welcome home. We're back with more right after this.
That's our Jesus. Jesus has gone to war for us. And he came back. And he won. He loves you. You're his child. And he wants you to come to him like that little boy. And hold you in his strong arms. Do not run from him. Run to him. Run to him today. And you will hear, "Welcome home. Welcome home." And when God is done giving you a big old fat hug, Christian, stand up. Christian, stand up. Christian, stand up, rise up, get up on the battlefield of life and start fighting again. Don't let the enemy destroy your morale. Do not give into his lies. We are forever qualified to fight because we are forever forgiven in Christ. Remember who you are. You are a warrior for Jesus Christ. You are not a loser. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will never cast you away. Don't let the enemy steal your identity. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in his eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think he's going to let you into heaven and he's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So he's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon. Even though the person is guilty of their crimes, he could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day, to everyone, all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please, receive my pardon for your crimes. Please, don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today, and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.